mistakes on the spiritual path. The gazebo, immersed in greenery, was bathed in sunlight. It felt as though a wave of love's energy had embraced the entire space. A group of people gathered on the curved benches, the keeper of knowledge surrounded by his disciples. Men and women, young boys and girls, posed questions that troubled them to the master, seeking to grasp the truth. He assisted each of them in their quest for personal growth. His wise and compassionate eyes radiated light. His speech was deliberate, his movements graceful, and his presence exuded immense respect. The next conversation was devoted to the mistakes people make, unreasonable fears, and questions about self-identification.
Beloved keeper of knowledge, I have a question. There is a saying, only the grave will straighten the hunchback. Does it mean that nothing can be corrected? But we, by paying attention to you and following your wisdom, are changing.
The first to inquire today was a retired teacher. Small in stature, with a bushy beard, he resembled a pre-revolutionary professor. Those around him viewed him fondly, impressed by his sharp mind and curiosity.
The devil dies with his horns, Adrian, because he doesn't want to part with them. Similarly, someone with vices often doesn't want to let go of them. They don't take any action to improve themselves. They resist change. To become someone else, one needs constant, daily efforts. You're all gathered here today, which means you are making those efforts. But if a person doesn't evolve, how will they change? In that case, only the grave can correct them.
The students beamed, pleased to receive praise from the master. At that moment, the master turned his attention to a very young, red-haired girl with rosy cheeks who had come to the gathering for the first time. She seemed hesitant and shy about asking her question.
What is your name?
The keeper of knowledge gently encouraged her.
Anastasia. Great sage, I have a question about imagination.
The fragile young girl whispered, and her pale blue long dress added even more vulnerability to her appearance. She shook her curls and continued more boldly.
The thing is, I'm haunted by childhood memories. The people around her also offered their support with gazes, and shaking her locks, she continued with slightly more confidence. I was often left alone in a dark room, and it was terrifying for me. I used to think that some entity was behind the glass doors. I remember running to another room, hiding there to avoid the entity. But that's not all. Even now, as an adult, I'm petrified to walk on dark streets because I constantly feel like someone is following me. Do you think my childhood fears could have somehow influenced my anxiety?
Yes, of course, Anastasia. You're not alone in this. In childhood, children were often frightened by tales of the bogeyman. If you don't behave, the bogeyman will come and take you away. Or something similar. Behave, stay quiet. You know what happens in the dark. They instilled negative beliefs, making them sit still, lie, sleep, and be afraid. They were crippled, intimidated, and scared from childhood instead of instilling the idea of strength. You're not afraid of anything. You can handle anything. In this case, the child would grow up strong, fearless, and proactive.
The audience hung on every word of the sage. The master couldn't help but notice that his speech saddened many of them. It was evident from their faces. Some, following Anastasia, delved into childhood memories. Others nodded in agreement with what was said. Tears welled up in some eyes, and lips trembled.
Children were frightened from an early age,
he continued.
Grow up timid, weak, and helpless. They lack strong motivations for taking active steps. It is difficult to free oneself from such a crippled state afterwards.
He said, embracing the disciples with the energy of his love, as if a vast, warm sun filled the gazebo and time stood still. It was like a trance. Men and women closed their eyes. Their bodies relaxed, and tension and fears left their minds. The warm embrace of the keeper of knowledge seemed to heal their traumas and fears. Upon awakening, their faces brightened and many were smiling. It was evident that they were immensely grateful to him, not only for the opportunity to touch sacred knowledge, but also the energy of his heart.
"Thank you, Great One, for your love towards us,"
spoke a gentle-looking middle-aged woman, her soft facial features revealing a meek and bashful woman.
"Being close to you fills me with joy for life. And my question is related to that. I want to clarify something. As soon as my thoughts come to a halt and recede into the background, my imagination starts painting dark, incomprehensible images and dark spots. They come on their own, and I can't stop them. Sometimes I can't even remember your image clearly, and have to visualize it in front of me to see it clearly again."
"The most important thing, Maria, is not to identify with them. If something passes before your eyes, just let it be. You are simply a witness, and those are merely thought pictures that pass before your gaze. They are like guests. They come and go. They came and went. Do not identify with them. They are not your own creations. They are guests. Here they came, and there they went. You just need to approach it calmly."
"I will definitely try. I really want to be in such a peaceful state more often, like now. Thank you."
The woman was inspired and believed she would release her thoughts and emotions. As she returned to her seat, Maria hesitated momentarily, seemingly contemplating something, and then suddenly continued.
"Keeper, can I ask more about identification?"
After receiving a nod from the master, she continued.
"I understand that identifying with a negative situation is not beneficial. But what about a positive one? For example, the desire to attend a gathering with the teacher or earn a place in the House of Power seminar. Is such identification good or bad?"
"Initially, of course, people have to identify with something good, spiritual, that leads us forward. This is done to disidentify what is bad, lifeless, and degrading. It aids in development, Maria. And only after that do we disidentify with everything, both good and bad, and learn to be in a detached state. Of course, immediately grasping this is impossible. A person cannot detach from everything all at once."
The keeper looked encouragingly at his disciples as if saying,
"Take action and you will succeed."
"Thank you, Master."
Maria bowed in respect.
"I understand the principle of gradual progress. First, we identify with the spiritual to sever the connection with the spiritless, and then we move forward."
Meanwhile, a tanned, lively student in a baseball cap asked for the floor. This young man often asked many questions, studied primary sources, and his questions were always helpful for many. The group became alert, attentive to his words.
"Great sage, tell me, must there always be balance? When Krishna fought, he said, 'I cannot interfere in the war because there must be balance.' My question is about negative emotions. Can a person completely free themselves from them? Or are they also necessary for the balance in life, like the energies of yin and yang?"
"First and foremost, Igor, it is crucial to free yourself from egoism. If that is absent, even negative emotions may serve of some purpose. And that is fine. For instance, a person may express anger to protect others. Understand, my dear ones,"
he addressed everyone present,
"it's not the kind of anger where I worry about myself, that I didn't get something I wanted, and I want it now. But rather it's anger when a person is concerned about a cause, about people who are suffering, and they are ready to fight the dark powers. Another example, if someone becomes angry with themselves, 'Why am I so lazy? Why am I not growing? Why am I in the energy of tamas, ignorance?' That is also good because it can spur personal growth."
The young man received his answer and fell into contemplation. It was evident that the teacher's words had made him delve deep within himself, pondering many things.
"Beloved teacher, help me,"
Irene interjected. She was a sporty blonde woman in her mid-40s, dressed in a strict trouser suit. There was a plea in her beautiful yet slightly stern eyes.
"I struggle with my negative thoughts. but they still arise periodically. Recently, I discovered self-condemnation within myself.
It was clear that admitting this was difficult for her, but she was determined to resolve the issue that troubled her.
How can I push it away from me? I find it hard to simply let the thought pass through and release it.
Remember, Irene, if we know how to detach ourselves, such thoughts lose their power over us. They simply pass by and fade away. There goes self-condemnation, and there goes something else. Remember, if we don't identify with a thought, it doesn't affect us. But if we identify, it immediately gains energy and emotions and starts to strongly influence us, compelling us to act. We've already discussed this today. The main thing is not to identify. That is essential.
But how can I do it? I don't always succeed.
The disciple sighed.
To weaken this identification, you must make fun of these thoughts.
The keeper continued the dialogue.
Exaggerate them, get angry at them. Once they weaken, you will stop taking all the silly thoughts in your head seriously. They will cease to affect you, and you will feel lighter.
Great sage. Forgive me. You have already spoken about this a lot, but I still don't understand.
Violetta, a tall and energetic lady in a bright red dress, interrupted, her eyes suggesting that she was one who would seek answers to her questions, willing to explore the new and work on herself.
You once showed us an image where a child dreams of harmony while their parents argue. It touched me deeply. Maybe it reminded me of my family, the arguments between me and my husband that bring tears to our son's eyes. And I keep wondering, when there's a sharp angle in relationships, isn't it very difficult for a person to detach and find harmony? What should we do in such situations?
You're doing great, Violetta, asking questions. That's precisely why we're here, to find paths of growth. As for my advice to you, detachment is always beneficial. You need to detach and observe from a distance. If it's challenging, try to approach the situation with humor. Remember, we just talked about it with Irene. Redirect your thoughts somewhere else. Try to think not about yourself, but about other people, your husband, child, and family. Use the situation for your development. Start exaggerating, manifest yourself differently, create new situations, and detach. The key is not to be captured by the situation and not to react as you did before, by default. Old patterns, old reactions, old behavior are the worst thing that can happen. It's degeneration.
It seemed the words of the teacher made a small miracle. Violetta radiated happiness, as if enlightenment had descended upon her.
Thank you, beloved keeper of knowledge. I think I understand everything now. I know what to do.
The disciple smiled, and her overflowing positive emotions infected the other listeners too. Some of them also had insights into their situations and were ready for change. The words of the keeper and the woman's joy unexpectedly raised the energy of everyone present. The only elderly woman sitting in the far corner of the gazebo remained in contemplation. Neatly gathered long black hair, a white linen suit, and refined manners made her look like royalty. She was deeply immersed in her thoughts, and then glanced questioningly at the keeper. Catching her attention, he addressed her.
What's troubling you, Elizabeth? Share it.
Keeper, we've talked about this many times, but I worry that I don't fully grasp what detachment means.
The woman tried to speak clearly and loudly so that everyone could hear her.
It's not about running away and hiding from the situation, but rather distancing oneself from one's reaction to it and not responding as one used to, right?
You're absolutely right, Elizabeth. When we encounter sharp angles, we may feel the urge to hide under the table. But that doesn't make any sense, my dear students.
The master sensed that this question was of concern to many.
Don't indulge in old reactions. Change them. That's development. Consciously find joy, even in the most challenging moments of life. Oh, a sharp angle. Now I will work on myself. Am I being criticized again? Time to work on it. Meet the situation and think about how you can manifest yourself differently, but still harmoniously and appropriately. differently from what you usually do.
Elizabeth, like many others in the group, felt that the teacher's words carried not only knowledge, but also energy.
Thank you, Great One. It's not easy, but your words have given me strength.
And me.
And me.
The gratitude from men and women resounded in unison from different sides. When silence returned to the gazebo, it was interrupted by a deep, velvety baritone belonging to a student sitting next to the keeper. He was a well-built, short-haired guy with deeply set, gray eyes.
Keeper of Knowledge, I also have a question, or rather two,
Oscar said. In the school, they knew he had been an officer and, quite unusually for his profession, possessed a philosophical mind.
When a person walks the spiritual path, it's not always easy for them to repent. What effort must one make to realize that, finally, repentance has come? And the second point, there are people who have no intention of improving or growing spiritually. They live in ignorance, slander, and criticism. Can they ever experience repentance? Do they need to embark on the spiritual path, or can it come naturally?
Yes, repentance requires a spiritual path. But it can also happen differently. If a person is of conscience, spontaneous repentance may come to them. This is because a person of conscience has a developed, elevated soul. They often feel remorse for their actions, regret their wrong deeds, and experience bitterness about their wrong state. But when there is no conscience, then repentance needs to be learned. I see the silent question in your eyes. How?
The keeper addressed everyone, a kind, cunning glint appearing in his eyes. The students nodded. They were willing and prepared for the purification of their souls and repentance, but didn't understand what they needed to do.
I'll teach you now.
The master smiled slightly.
For this, my beloved ones, you need the right attitude from the morning. Tell yourselves, today I will make mistakes again. I always do everything wrong, and I will be told about it or see it myself. I'll see it and start repenting. When you're in such a state, you'll be ready to see your sins or hear when others point them out. When you're preset for it, repentance becomes easy. But if a person's attitude is like, oh, I'm Napoleon, I'm so wise, and everything I do is right. Here I did well. Here, even better. Then it's difficult for them to repent. They have deluded themselves, believing things that aren't real, that they are all glorious. How can I repent? It's not fair. You all misunderstood everything. They think.
I've got it. The morning attitude of acknowledging my imperfections and accepting that I do things poorly can help me see my mistakes. Thank you, great sage.
The man exclaimed.
That's correct, Oscar. With such an attitude, repentance becomes easier.
Great teacher, allow me to ask a question as well. It's on the same topic.
Boris spoke up. He was a tall, gray-haired man of dignified appearance, a businessman.
Tell me, do I understand correctly that conscience is the determination to act, the recognition of one's mistakes, and the intention to improve? Recently, we had a conversation with a sister. She shared that every day, God presents her with various situations, and she admitted that she often makes mistakes, or saying, but I have no determination or intention to change myself, I just observe them. Great sage, help me understand. Is seeing your mistakes, even without correcting them, already spiritual growth or not?
Boris, surely you and everyone present here have heard expressions like torment of conscience and conscience gnawing at you. The thing is, a person's conscience will torment them until they make amends. The sister you mentioned has simply resigned herself. Yesterday I made a mistake, lied, and became lazy, but I won't do anything about it. This means that such a person doesn't really have a conscience. Because if she did, she would be remorseful, thinking, I shouldn't act this way. It's wrong. Why am I like this? I can't be like this. I need to rectify the situation. It would deeply trouble her. But here it's just self-comfort. I am like this. Well, it's okay. I'll keep making mistakes and deteriorating.
I understand a lot now. Thank you, Keeper. Moreover, in your words, I recognized myself. Thank you for opening my eyes.
A bit shocked by the realization that dawned on him, the man slowly sat back down, his expression somewhat bewildered.
Great Master, in the fourth Samadhi, the origin of life, a frog was mentioned into which human genes were introduced.
Intellectual Adrian had another question.
And after several incarnations, it started evolving and turned into a human of short stature. Is that really possible?
Yes, it's possible. Even a frog can evolve. The Supreme Powers first created a cell, a single-celled organism. They directed the development of this amoeba, and from it emerged frogs, fish, animals, and humans. The most challenging part is to infuse life into a living cell, and from there, anybody can be developed.
Allow me one more unconventional question,
Adrian asked.
Recently, my 5-year-old grandson told me he dreams of becoming a cat. I was a bit taken aback by his words. Cats don't evolve like humans, do they? Or do they manifest on an essential level?
Yes, on an essential level. Cats don't have a personality. It's humans who live with personality, which is why they have so many problems and find it difficult. Imagine a cat, Adrian. It calmly lies down and purrs. Nothing disturbs or worries it. It's relaxed and content, unlike a human who is constantly anxious and worried, one thought after another. A human lives like a madman in a mental hospital, torn apart by various programs and templates that parents and then society have stuffed into them. All kinds of nonsense, foolishness, and stupidity. And at the same time, they do their best to hold themselves back because they were taught that they should behave decently around people. And if they didn't show adequacy, they would have been put in a straitjacket long ago. So externally, they keep themselves within certain limits. But inside, it's chaos.
Impressed by the recent story, the listeners were glad that they were studying knowledge, which meant they had a chance to break free from this vicious circle. Their faces showed boundless gratitude to the teacher and increased self-belief. Today, the students received answers to important questions and were ready to apply this wisdom in practice, so they could return to their regular lives and continue their daily work on themselves along the spiritual path.
Do you want to know more? Watch the animated masterpiece that reveals the mysteries of humanity. Discover more sacred knowledge in books. You can meet the main characters of books at our seminars. Find your amulet of power. Participate in an individual ritual. Open free channel with daily spiritual practices for yourself. All these you will find on our website www.amazon1.org. Share this book and spread the great knowledge. Then people's lives will change for the better, and you will accumulate good karma and be able to help all your loved ones.